Open to our psalm tonight, please, Psalm 23. Psalm 23, and we'll read the entire psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest the table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now, as you know, on the Lord's Day, we spent both of our services in looking at the setting of this lovely little gem that God has given us here. Much certainly has been left unsaid that could have been said regarding that setting. For the more one looks at Psalms 22 and 24, I think the more one sees in them and the beautiful contrast there is in them, which provides a delightful setting for this lovely 23rd Psalm. I was just thinking today, if you were to ask, if I were to ask an artist to paint me the picture that I was trying to paint with words on the Lord's Day of these two hills, the hill of Calvary and the hill of the Lord, and then the valley in between, I was thinking that that artist might say to me, well, Brother McKay, what colors do you think we should make them? What shall I make Psalm 22? I think I would suggest to our artist friend that he paint Psalm 22 in black and red. It seems to me that those two colors alone would present the message that we have in the Psalm of the Crucifixion. Then he might say, well, what about Psalm 24? Well, I suggest to him that we paint Psalm 24, he painted, in gold and in purple. For I think those would bring before us the message of the 24th Psalm, where we have the sovereign, so we would need the purple, and where we have him coming again in power and glory, so we would need the gold. That would leave us the valley. And our artist friend might say to us, well, what will we paint the valley in? Well, I think I would suggest to him that he painted in green and blue. I think that he could make us a lovely picture in the shades of green and blue for this valley that we want to walk down through now, guided by the Spirit of God. I was reading today of Peter's remarks in his first epistle regarding the adorning of the inner man of the heart. And I thought now I'm going to pass on a little string of pearls that I believe you can adorn your mind with. It has often been pointed out, and I think this is a lovely string of pearls, four of them. The 53rd of Isaiah has often been referred to as the pearl of prophecy. And the more you look at it, I believe that's very apt. The pearl of prophecy. Then I think we have the pearl of promises in John chapter 14. You are so familiar with the opening words of that great chapter, I do not need to quote them to you. The pearl of parables, I think, of all the parables that our Lord spoke, I think we might be correct in saying that Luke chapter 15 is the pearl of parables. And just to complete our string, let us think of this 23rd Psalm as the pearl of Psalm. And I think that these four pearls would certainly bring adornment to all of our minds if those minds were filled with them. We all believe that the entire Bible is inspired of God. I believe that with all my heart and soul. Today there is, even amongst evangelicals, quite a battle raging regarding the inerrancy of the Word of God. Well, I believe that it's absolutely inerrant. I believe that in the original autographs, it is absolutely without error or mistake. If that were not so, I don't see how we could possibly place our confidence in it. Who would there be amongst the sons of man that could possibly tell us where there was error and where there wasn't? Unless we're willing to accept the fact that it's not only inspired, but because it is inspired, it's absolutely inerrant. Now, believing that, as the basis for my acceptance of the Word of God. Yet it seems to me from this half a century of experience, there seem to be some portions of the Word of God that God's blessing has rested on in a singular way. Now one has to be very careful when you talk like this, lest you give the impression that some parts of the scriptures are more important and of greater value than others. That's not what I have in mind at all. But I noticed this. Years ago, I did a lot of children's work, and I enjoyed it very, very much, working with boys and girls. And some of that work was done in rural areas and in mountain areas. And I have taught and preached all down through the Appalachians, where there is considerable poverty, according to today's standards, and yet where there are many other very fine qualities. I learned to respect the mountaineers very highly. They have some very, very fine qualities. But in teaching boys and girls some of the Word of God back in those, what we might call, backward parts, I found, for some reason, I'm not going to attempt to explain, even the most backward boy or girl in the group could almost always memorize John 3:16. Now they would have trouble with other verses that were half the length, but they seemed to be able to memorize John 3:16. I had quite a time in some areas getting them to say begotten instead of forgotten. For some reason or other, they insisted that it was God's forgotten Son. Well, there was a whole lot of truth to that, although it wasn't according to Scripture. That was a tragedy. He was and is forgotten by many. But apart from that, I found, and I was amazed at it, little boys that would stumble over other things, if you asked them to read some little portion, yet they, in a little while, with a little patience in that, you had them repeating John 3:16, letter perfect. And it seems to me that our psalm is like that. I don't know just why. Out of the 150 psalms, there seems to have been the special blessing of God on this 23rd psalm. There may be many reasons for that. But seldom during these years that we have been on the radio in various places that we have made reference at any length to Psalm 23, but we have had an audience reaction, and we've had some very interesting comments sent to us from radio listeners in connection with Psalm 23. I remember on the occasion of my first visit to Florida, good many years ago, I don't actually remember how many years ago it was, but I was asked by the Moody Bible Institute to come to Sebring, Florida. I don't know why to this day, because I really had no connection whatsoever with Moody Bible Institute. I was not a graduate of it, and although I later took a week of Bible readings at the Founders Week conference there, yet up to that time I'd had practically no contact with Moody Bible Institute. But they asked me to come to Sebring, Florida, and help to reactivate a conference that they used to have down there. I don't know whether they've continued it or anything at all about it, but they used to have a conference down there in the theater in the center of the town. It had been discontinued, and they were commencing it again, and I received the invitation to come and minister the Word of God for a week or two. Well, I did, and we had a very interesting, enjoyable time. While I was there, I was asked to be on the radio. And after prayer, I decided I would take up the 23rd Psalm. That's practically all I remember about it, except that after my first broadcast, the manager of the station phoned me, and he said, "Mr. McKay, I enjoyed your broadcast this morning." He said, "I don't know whether you know or not, but we come on the air every morning with Psalm 23. Now, I don't know a thing about Sebring radio station. I don't know whether it's still there, whether it's functioning or not, but that is what he told me. He said, "We come on the air every morning with a reading of the 23rd Psalm." And I found that wherever one goes, there is that reaction. I have here somewhere a paraphrase of this psalm, and I imagine it's been paraphrased more than almost any other portion of the Word of God, apart from those regular paraphrases of the New Testament. But somewhere else that I was, and apparently speaking on the 23rd Psalm, and a radio listener sent to me what was titled the Seaman's 23rd Psalm. I don't know whether you've ever heard it. It's a lovely rendering, not as good as the inspired one, but I thought you might like to hear it. Possibly you're familiar with it. "The Lord is my pilot, I shall not drift. He lighteth me across the dark waters. He steereth me in the deep channels. He keepeth my log. He guideth me by the star of holiness for his namesake. Yea, though I sail mid the thunders and tempests of life, I shall dread no danger, for thou art with me. Thy love and thy care, they shelter me. Thou preparest a harbor before me in the homeland of eternity. Thou anointest the waves with oil. My ship rideth calmly. Surely sunlight and starlight shall favor me on the voyage I take, and I will rest in the port of my God forever." I thought that was very nice. Written by Captain Rogers of a merchant marine, and I think you can understand how much that would mean to a Christian sailor. For some reason or other, I don't know why, and I don't feel like attempting to explain it whatsoever, but for some reason or other, this 23rd Psalm has also been paraphrased from the other side. Possibly you are familiar with the Drunkard's 23rd Psalm. It's a tragic one, and yet maybe even the darkness of it will provide a background against which the beautiful psalm that we're going to look at will shine out. King Alcohol is my shepherd, I shall always want. He maketh me to lie down the gutters, he leadeth me beside troubled waters. He leadeth me in the paths of wickedness for the effect's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of poverty and have delirium tremens, I will cling to drink. For thou art with me, thy bite and sting torment me. Thou preparest an empty table before me in the presence of my family. Thou anointest my head with hellishness. My cup of wrath runneth over. Surely destruction and misery shall follow me all the days of my life. I will dwell in the house of the damned forever. Isn't it tragic? But that is true of many. They noticed a car by the side of the road just a few miles north of Greensboro just a couple of years ago. They investigated, State Patrol investigated, and in that car they found the body of a young woman, 23 years of age. She was a dope addict. She had died there from an overdose of drugs. Apparently she'd been able to pull over, park her car, and then expired. And the going through the contents of her handbag and other things there to determine her identity and that, they came across these lines that were published in the Greensboro paper. King Heroin is my shepherd, I shall always want. He maketh me to lie down in the gutters. He leadeth me beside troubled waters. He destroyeth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of wickedness. Yea, I shall walk through the valley of poverty and will fear no evil, for thou, Heroin, art with me. Thy needle and capsule comfort me. Thou strippest the table of groceries in the presence of my family. Thou robbest my head of reason. My cup of sorrow runneth over. Surely heroin addiction shall stalk me all the days of my life. I will dwell in the house of the damned forever. Haven't we been saved from a lot? Even in this life. These two that I have given you just remind us today of the awful tragedies that are stalking our land. Alcohol and drugs, ruining young and old by the tens of thousands. What a grand thing it is to be able to turn from these dark paraphrases here to our lovely 23rd Psalm. Let's just take a survey of it. We've been looking at the setting of it. Let's just take a very brief survey of it tonight. We'll be examining the various statements that we find in it, I think, with some care in the future. But you know, when I read this psalm over, as you have often done, there are a number of things that stand out particularly to me. One is the simplicity of it. Possibly, first of all, the brevity of it. There are only 118 words in this whole psalm. And if my count is correct, 100 of them are one-syllable words. So that means there are only 18 words that are more than one syllable in this entire psalm, and yet were a psalm that couldn't be written more simply and more briefly, yet it has engraved itself on the hearts of multiplied millions down through the years. When you look at it, I think it gives just an epitome of Christian life, because we can bring it right over into today and think of it in terms of our Christian life. It begins, as we notice immediately, with faith in the Lord. Isn't that the beginning? Isn't that the beginning of everything for us? Faith in the Lord. The Lord is my shepherd. And it ends, of course, with forever with the Lord. Now, isn't that the way our life is going to end? If you might speak in almost contradictory terms. We begin with faith in the Lord. You look back 20, 30, 40, 50, some of you 60 years and more, and your Christian life began when you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you said, possibly in other words, but you expressed this sentiment, the Lord is my shepherd. And that faith in the Lord brought you into his family, brought to you the forgiveness of sins, and started you on your Christian pathway. And as we look ahead, in what better way could we possibly describe what lies ahead? Forever with the Lord. Amen. So let it be. Life from the dead is in those words. 'Tis immortality. Faith to begin with, forever with the Lord, the glorious consummation. And what do we have in between? Well, you can just sum up this little psalm between verses 1 and 6. Can't you sum up all the rest in fellowship with the Lord? Now, isn't that the Christian life, friend? Can't we just simplify it right down to that? It commences with faith in the Lord. It is going to be climaxed with forever with the Lord. And in between, there is fellowship with the Lord. If you and I can just make that the philosophy of our life, I believe that will meet every need. We hear a great deal today about environment and the influence and the effect of the environment on human beings and upon life here on the earth, and so on. I think that Psalm 23 gives us the wonderful environment that we live in. There may be a lot wrong with the environment when you think of it from a natural standpoint. Certainly there's a plenty wrong with it when you think of the moral, from a moral standpoint, or almost any other viewpoint. But when I read this lovely psalm of 6 verses, and, you know, it only takes about 30 seconds. You can read it carefully and correctly in 30 seconds. And yet here I am. I'll talk for about 45 minutes tonight and not say anything like what there is in this psalm. Isn't it marvelous what God has given to us in the simplicity of his word? As I look at this then, I think on the environment in which the Christian is to pass his life. And I think you can sum it up in this way. Beneath me, green pastures. Beside me, gentle waters, and the good shepherd. Before me, a gracious provision. Behind me, goodness and mercy. Beyond me, God's house. There's nothing wrong with our environment if we just stay in the right place. These are the circumstances in which God has made it possible for you and me to pass our life if we'll just lay hold on the provision that He has made for us. My good friend A.P. Gibbs, now home in the glory, very often in asking a Christian friend how he was, would receive the reply that I suppose many of us have given. They would say to him, "Well, under the circumstances, I am doing not bad." And his reply invariably was, "Well, that's the trouble, brother. We shouldn't be under our circumstances at all. We should be above them." And that's the trouble. We very often permit the circumstances to get on top of us. But that's not what the psalmist is doing. Beneath him, there are the green pastures. Beside him, there's the good shepherd. Before him, there's that gracious provision God has made. Behind him is goodness and mercy. And beyond him is the house of God forever. What wonderful circumstances in which you and I can pass our life. You will find as you read once again down through the simple words of this psalm, three very short, specific statements that I believe sum up all we need. I shall not want. That's the secret of a carefree life. I shall not want, says this man of faith. And there, I say, we have the secret of a carefree life. Not a careless life, but a carefree one. He says, I will fear no evil. He's referring to the passing through the valley of the shadow of death. He said, I will fear no evil. And there we have the secret of a peaceful death. We all know that if our Lord be not come, you and I are going to pass through death. And nothing is to be gained whatsoever by closing our eyes to that fact. But thank God we can say with the psalmist of long ago, I will fear no evil. I have mentioned before, I'm thankful for it. I've often said I would not take $10,000 for what I had to go through with my brain surgery. But I wouldn't give $10,000 for that experience either. For I've been down to the end of the road. And when I come to that again, if the Lord be not come, I think I should be able to do without one tremor in my heart or mind. I'm not boasting, I hope. Because I know how foolish it is to boast of any of these things, but I'm just speaking from experience. One can go down right to the end of the road, and because there's a presence with one, you can say, I will fear no evil. So we have the secret of a carefree life and the secret of a peaceful death. And thank God we have a secret of a grand eternity. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Isn't that a glorious prospect ahead of us? To behold home Oh, how soft and sweet it thrills upon the heart. Home, where the brethren meet and never, never part. We're going home. So these are secrets that you and I, by the grace of God, have been brought into. Something that all the world's wisdom can't give. But you and I can enjoy the secret of a carefree life, of a peaceful death, and of a grand and glorious eternity. I have noticed in the reading of this psalm, there is a closer intimacy with the Lord that I believe is true to experience. You notice how he begins in verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Now that's good. That's excellent. The Lord and I. Could you be in better company than that? The Lord and I. But now we read on. Verse 2 says, He maketh me. He leadeth me. The Lord and I, that's good. He and me, that's better. But now look, when things get dark in verse 4, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou, not the Lord, yes, it is him, of course. Not he, but thou. Thou and me. I learn from that when things become dark and difficult, and we might add dangerous, his presence is so real that we are conscious of him in a new and wonderful way. And I believe that's true. Many of you, I believe, have had experiences in your life. They were difficult. You had to, as it were, go it alone. So far as your loved ones are concerned, they could be very close to you physically. And you knew they were with you in every way possible. But on the other hand, there is a sense in which you come to a point where you just have to go it alone. But you're not alone. It's thou. The one whom we've come to know as the Lord, the one who has become he to you, is now thou. You've been speaking about him, but now you're speaking to him. And isn't it a precious experience to have him so close, so real, so precious, that you are not witnessing for him as you have done, you are whispering to him, Thou art with me. It's all right, Lord. It's dark. It's difficult. But I will fear no evil. Thou art with me. Oh, we could go on. There's so much I see in this lovely psalm, and yet I'm sure that I don't see it all by any means. But just in closing, let's glance down over. The Lord is my shepherd. That's his confession, isn't it? I think, and you no doubt have done it many a time, I think we get the real blessedness out of that when we just take time to put the emphasis on each word, the Lord. I wonder if David, have you ever wondered when David wrote this psalm? I have. I've preached on it a number of times, not for many years now, but I've wondered, you know, when I start reading this psalm, I think, well, it immediately, I say to myself, oh, he wrote that one as a young shepherd lad. That's what it sounds like to begin with. And if you think of that, you could think of David looking at his flock and saying, now, they're dependent on me. I'm responsible for them, to my father. I have to guide them. I must protect them. Here comes the bear. Here comes the lion. All right, it's up to me. And as young David cares for that flock as he did so faithfully, I wonder if he wasn't saying, the Lord is my shepherd. I'm their shepherd. They're dependent on me. But I'm looking to the Lord. The Lord is my shepherd. And so I satisfy myself. He wrote this as a young man. Then I read on down, he restoreth my soul. And I read words here that can only come through experience. I read of him as one passing through a valley of a dark valley of danger, knowing something of the Lord's providing care. I say, oh no. Young David could understand the shepherd character of the Lord, but here are things that it takes experience to learn. Yes. So I say, well, he must have been a mature man when he wrote the psalm. He must have been looking back to those times when he drifted away from the Lord and the Lord brought him back. The times when the Lord provided for him and protected him and encouraged him. And so I think, well, maybe he was a mature man when he wrote this. Then I come down to the end and I read, only goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I say to myself, I think he was an old man. I think he's just like you, McKay. Just a few more steps. Because I think if my experience was anything like others, as you get farther down the pilgrim pathway, you're looking ahead to that eternal home, that grand and glorious meeting with him. But whenever he wrote it, he began with this confession, the Lord is my shepherd. And because of that simple but sincere and beautiful confession, he is able to express his confidence, I shall not want. I shall not lack. So in your first verse, you have his confession and his confidence. I believe those nine simple words that we want to look at in detail in our next study, but I believe those nine words provide a philosophy that are absolutely adequate for today with all of its problems and perplexities and complications and everything. I personally believe just what I heard another brother saying on the radio just a little while ago. I heard Brother Vernon McGee remarking that far too many people today, Christians, are going to some psychiatrist with the imagination that they can get a little set formula that's going to answer all the problems of life. It just isn't so. There's no neat little plan, A, B, C, D, E, that will meet all the problems of life. But here you've got it. Ah, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Just glance down as we close now, and he tells us what he is convinced he'll never want because the Lord is his shepherd. Verse 2, contentment and calm. He's going to be contented and he's going to be calm because of his confidence in the shepherd. And then in verse 3, he's not going to lack conversion or restoration. He's not going to lack conduct. He's going to be conducted in paths of righteousness. Verse 4, he's not going to lack courage. He's not going to lack companionship. He's not going to lack control. And he's not going to lack comfort. When we come to verse 5, he's not going to lack care. And a cruse of oil, and a cup not full but running over. And he's not going to lack confidence. And a glorious consummation in the future. Shall we then take with us tonight, as we have done many, many times in the past, these lovely words as a pillow for our souls? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, how thankful we are that in thine infinite grace thou didst single us out and make us thine own. Sometimes we say and sing, why was I ever made to hear his voice and enter while there's room, while millions make the wretched choice, they'd rather starve than come. But thou hast dealt with us in thine infinite grace and brought us to thyself. And we thank thee, Father, we've known something of thy care, thy gracious leading and guidance through these years. Each one has his story to tell. And we thank thee, Father, that the recounting of this will bring glory to thy name throughout all eternity. And so we ask thee, Father, that thou wilt just strengthen our faith, keep our eyes closely upon thyself, and as we separate, may thy rich blessing rest upon us. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, amen.